You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
O Christ, please draw near to us now, that we would see you and hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Happy New Year. It's good to see you all today. I don't know how you handle a new year. I don't know how you handle this idea of a fresh start. The New Year's resolutions, the temptations to maybe put things in order, do things a new way. Is it something that you feel excited by? It's a challenge, you're ready to measure up? Or are you kind of rebellious and say, no, don't put that on me? I saw an Apple Watch commercial this week. And it was so vivid. The guy was running, watching his rings, and the couch chair started following him. And my anxiety was just rising. I thought, I can't do it. I don't want no pressure to be enough, to hit those rings, to question, am I getting it right? Am I doing enough? Am I improving myself? I think this question of New Year's resolutions and kind of setting our sights, our goals, brings forward a question of pursuit. The new year's, where am I headed? What am I about? What am I moving towards? What am I living for? What do I want? What do I need? What is really the cry of my heart? And will the Apple Watch help me find it? I think that's what you and I really are after. We want purpose and meaning and fulfillment. And so where do we find that? We've got all kinds of options and all kinds of voices in the world to tell us where we can find fulfillment, purpose, meaning. And that's really what I want to think about with you this morning, this question of pursuit. What are we pursuing? What are we pursuing here at church? Is it worth it? Is it really going to fulfill our hearts? Because we need something that will. You know this. I know this. I think our gospel text is a text about pursuit, a journey. The Magi, the wise men, that Matthew 2. The wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Here are these rulers, wise guys, rich kings, astrologers, philosophers, whatever word you prefer. You've seen the imagery of them in their regal attire. They're coming on camels from a long way away. They're on a journey. They're on a very insistent pursuit. And what are they coming to do? They're coming to worship this new king they have seen. They have heard tell of. Prophecies from centuries ago prepared them for this moment, saying there's going to be a king who is so important that the stars are going to tell of his birth. Do you remember when the people of Israel went into exile in Babylon and were there for a long time? People like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They were across the world worshiping the Lord God, knowing that he was going to send a Messiah. And even from those days, here the Magi have learned, there's going to come a king that's really important. God is going to come to the world in a particular way, to the place in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and it's going to matter. God is going to come in a particular way. We're going to see a star, and we want to be there. That's a kind of God that's coming that we want to be with, that we want to worship. So this is a centuries-old plan that is coming to fruition, and the nations already know about it. So they're coming to see. They're journeying with God. God is bringing them to Judea to come find his presence in the form of his son. And it seems like they're really excited. They show up and they say, "We're ready to worship. Where is this king?" It was really quite a journey. They came from a long way. This costs a lot of time. their focus is so intent. It almost makes me think of the Olympians who train for their whole lives to race one downhill ski race. They're so focused. That is their life's pursuit. That feels like these magi to me. They've put a lot into this pursuit of this king whom they've seen his star. And so then they encounter Herod. And it's as much as they are excited about this king who has been born, I think it seems like they think everyone is going to be excited about this king. And yet that's not what they encounter, right? They march up to the state house and say, "Hey, where's the new king?" And obviously the guy in charge is not excited to hear about a new king, for one, that he doesn't know about, and two, meaning a king that's not him. You can imagine that if you were being displaced. That's not a good feeling. Because what was Herod's pursuit? Here he was. Rome was actually ruling this land, and they had put Herod, one of the Jewish people, in charge, said, "You can be in charge of this region. We're really in charge, but you can govern this region." So he was already potentially insecure, feeling like he didn't have as much power as he needed. He's a complex figure, but regardless, you can understand he was not thrilled to hear that there is a new king in town, because his pursuit was not here to worship the one who had been born. He was here for his own political advantage, doing his thing. He was focused on something else. And so here the outsiders actually bring the news of the Savior to the insiders. Because God has always cared about the nations knowing himself in Jesus Christ, the one from Nazareth. God has always intended that people from across the world would know and worship him. And actually, Jesus coming to earth as a human in Bethlehem was the way that that really expanded to the whole world. This is the way God is fulfilling that purpose, that all people might know him, the people from all over, not only the Jewish people who had access to the temple, but the nations would come. So they've been anticipating this king, and they ask Herod where Jesus is, where the king of the Jews is, and he gets really concerned. And so I think the part that he misses, it's when he asks his counselors, what is he talking about? What do you mean a new king? And they said, "Oh yeah, there's a prophecy from Micah. It says, 'O Bethlehem, you are no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod encounters this new king, and I think he's really threatened by someone coming to dethrone him. But this king isn't one that engenders fear. He says he is a shepherd for my people Israel. But Herod doesn't know that yet. This knowing who Jesus is involves a pursuit of him and his character and his heart. Herod devises this plan that was so destructive that God actually spoke to the Magi and told them to return a different way. Herod wasn't open to encountering Jesus. He wasn't open to receiving God. God had come to Herod, just like God had come to the wise men, just like God had come to the shepherds, like God had come to Mary and Joseph and to you and me. And he had no room. The wise men were eager to pursue God, and Herod was not. Perhaps you feel that same question, maybe that even Herod had. What is this new king like? What is God like? I know a child who is anticipating a new baby brother being born, and he's really wondering what this new child will be like because he hasn't met him yet. There's a little bit of unfamiliarity. You hear a new child has been born, a new king has been born, and you said, "Well, is that a good thing? Can I trust him? Are we going to have fun together? Or is this new little brother going to kick me out of my room? Is that going to be an issue?" what is this going to mean if I do yield to this new king, if I do follow him? What will that actually mean for the life I'm used to? It's still Christmastide. God has still come to us. We're still in the time that we celebrate Jesus' birth. And yet it's this new year, this time when we're considering, what are we really pursuing? What are we focusing on? And so that's the question that's rising. What do you want with Jesus? Do you want to follow him? What is your heart saying in response to this message that a new king has been born? God has come to you. What might it entail to pursue God? And here's where I find our Ephesians reading really helpful. It's Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." If you feel overwhelmed, that's very normal. This is a very famously thick passage, full of big theological words, and there's so much here. But that's the point. It's that what this is saying is God has already pursued you. God has already adopted you. God has already chosen you. God has come to you and given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So when we think about our pursuit of God, what do I really want about our lives? Can we achieve meaning? Can we find fulfillment? What does it take for us? What kind of regimen or books or plans or processes do we need to really achieve fulfillment or to reach God? No. The message is God has already come and given us all things. Note who is the subject, the active agent, in these verses, and who's the object? Go back to English class for a minute, it's helpful. Who's the one that's receiving the action? God is the subject. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, long ago, before we ever did anything. Before we ever achieved any kind of plan or accomplished any goals or closed those rings on the watch. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That was his intent. That was his pursuit. That was his plan. It's what he wants, is for you to be adopted. As a son, meaning in the first century, a full inheritor. Only a son would be fully inheriting and having all the legal rights to ownership and decision-making and full belonging in a family. Meaning there are no holds barred. God is not withholding anything from you and is not waiting on you to pursue him, but has already pursued and adopted and drawn you in. God is the pursuer. We are the ones who are adopted. The rest of the passage is equally full of all these things that we have obtained, this description of God's pursuit of us. But let's skip down to verse 17. Well, first, a little bit before that, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you, praying for the church, praying for us. Praying this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. His prayer is that we would actually know this. So it's not so much that it's ours to go attain these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It's that we would know that we have it. So our pursuit is not to go get it, but what we are invited to is enjoying it, is being aware, being open to it, living in the reality that God has come to us in the midst of whatever we find ourselves in, and is not holding out on us there. His unending love is ours now. And so that's why verse 18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That is our invitation. That is our pursuit, to tune in, to open up, to understand, begin to understand and live in the reality that we already have all that God wants for us. We already have God's self. And what we have not yet realized, we will. That's why the end of verse 18 says that you would know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his great might? Including, it's going to get better. God is not holding out on us now. He has given us full standing, full adoption, full fellowship in his presence, life with him now. And one day we will be free from all of this mess and able to enjoy God's presence and God's peace and God's life even more than we do now. So that's what I want you to hear, is that our following him, our pursuit of him, is so much more about being held by God and living in the freedom of his love than about following a plan. Following him is about knowing and enjoying the God who made you, came to you, loves you, and wants you to know him. And I do think that's a journey. The Holy Spirit leads us to live in certain ways, in generosity, love of our neighbor, self-forgetfulness. And those are not rules. Those are not things that we accomplish in order to get to God. But it's something that opens us to God's presence, enlightens our hearts. And I'm going to tell on myself, this is not easy for me to live in. I went to get my glasses prescription updated, and they gave me a new prescription, and I put my glasses on, and it was way too strong. And so I tried to wear them for a couple afternoons. It made me super dizzy. I couldn't see. And I took them back, and I said, sorry, they're too strong. I can't see. And I was interested because I hadn't been to the eye doctor in a really long time, and they just took a picture of my eye and then showed me two things and said, this is the prescription that you need based on this imaging that we have. And I was like, that's fantastic. The glasses were too strong. I was really confused. What was wrong with their technology? Well, it turns out, after doing further testing and saying which one looks better, one or two, and I spent a long time on it because I was really wanting good glasses, doctor said, okay, here's the glasses prescription I'm going to give you. And I was like, well, what happened? He said, well, the one we gave you the first time was the prescription you need, but your eyes won't relax enough to receive that amount of help. He said, you're trying to work too hard on your own. And I was like, oh, that's the story of my life. Thank you very much. I told him that. It's one thing to say, and so he gave me a prescription that's a little bit less than what I actually need, but apparently my eyes can handle it. We'll see. They haven't come in yet. But I think my glasses will need to be a lesson or a reminder of grace every time I put them on, to say there's actually more for you than you know. You have already received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have fully adopted as a child of God. God is not holding out on you. He's not waiting on you to get your way there. So receive the help. Receive the rest that gives you. Don't try to keep doing it yourself. But it's so much that it's hard for me to live in that, because this is really countercultural. Nothing in our world treats us this way. It's always, we'll give it to you if you match us. We'll reward you for your performance. But God is saying, no, because I love you, and I've already adopted you, and I'm not waiting on you to get closer to me. So I pray that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we would be open to receiving this, that we would be able to understand the riches of God's mercy, the freedom God has for us, that we would open ourselves to God to say, who are you? And therefore, what do you want to do with me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you have me interacting with? How do you want me to steward my time and my money and my gifts and my talents? How do you want me to live? How do you want to use me to serve you, your kingdom, your people? Not because I'm trying to accomplish something, but because I'm responding to the help and the life and the grace that you have given me. God has already come to us. God has already chosen us. Last text, look at our psalm for the day, Psalm 84. How dear to me is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts. My soul has a desire and longing for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God. I think this reads a little bit like a testimony and almost also like a promise. Verse 4, happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on the pilgrim's way. Verse 10, the Lord God is both sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who walk with integrity. O Lord of hosts, happy are they who put their trust in you. I think the sons of Korah are testifying to what they've seen. And they're also saying, because we know this is who God is, we can declare that this is true. God is trustworthy. And because he has already pursued you and me, we can pursue him in openness and in rest. We know God is trustworthy because he already came. He already suffered with us and for us. He already defeated death. He is our maker, the one who loves us, the one who is with us. He will fulfill our heart's longing. Happy are they who trust in you. So as we pursue endeavors in the new year, as we come to church, perhaps wondering if what we're pursuing here is worth it, if it's really going to hold up, I want to hold out that God is worth it. Life with God is worth it. Knowing him is worth it. Living in fellowship with God, who has set his love upon you, is absolutely worth it. The Lord has come. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.